We turn in God's holy word this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses of 1 Peter 2. And the text that we focus on is the first part of verse 7. First part of verse 7. And now let's take heed to the reading of God's holy word. First 10 verses, 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We read that far in God's word. The text is the beginning few words of verse 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. To you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, or literally, the preciousness. Last Sunday evening, we considered how we ought to prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. We saw that there were three ways, especially, that God's Word showed us we ought to examine our heart. Our heart's activity, particularly, before we partook of the Lord's Supper. And we were to ask three main questions. How is my heart sorrowing for my sin? Second, how is my heart trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness? And third, how is my heart desiring or panting after the spiritual things of Christ's kingdom? On the basis of God's word this morning, I have one more question that we are to use in the examination of ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And this one question is a profound question that gets right to the heart of the matter, and it sums up the three questions that we've talked about. And that's this: is Christ precious to you? Is Christ precious to you? Well, the believer on earth will say, yes, indeed, he is precious. And he will always follow it up with, oh, yes, he should be more precious to me, but he is. He is precious to my soul. That's a sign of a true believer who can partake of the Lord's Supper. Unto you, therefore, verse 7 says, which believe he is precious. That's a test of faith. The one who believes will say, and will say sincerely, Christ is the precious one to me. The Apostle Peter writes to suffering Christians. That's the context. These Christians are being intensely persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. They are being severely tempted to deny their Savior. And they are laboring. They are getting tired in the midst of their trials. And in order to encourage them, Peter comes and reminds them of this point. Remember. Remember how precious Christ is. More precious to you than your health. More precious to you than your children that may be taken away from you. More precious to you than your life. He is the chief cornerstone, Peter writes. The one that Psalm 118 prophesied about, who has come, who has been disallowed or rejected of men, but now is made the headstone at the corner. And this cornerstone, as it should be in this church, this cornerstone is precious to His people. Is He? That's the question we consider before we partake. The preciousness of Christ, consider He who is precious. Second, those who believe Him to be precious. And then finally, how they can believe Him to be precious. When a text uses that figure of a stone and then joins to that word in the context of stone to the word precious, what immediately comes to our mind naturally is a precious stone. And we can take that as an illustration. A precious stone. Think of a polished diamond. Think of a glowing red ruby. Think of a green emerald or a pink pearl or some other precious stone upon this earth as an illustration. The verses surrounding our text speak of Christ as that cornerstone. And often when we think about the cornerstone of a building, a builder, some of you are builders, might think of a pretty bland stone. Maybe an ugly, squarish stone that has great strength, of course, to align a building when it's built as part of its corner foundation and as a stone that is strong to hold up the other walls of the building. We don't often think of it as very beautiful. Well, keep that picture in your mind of a large, stable stone at the corner of a building, but now think of an immense polished diamond as that stone. Or another precious stone. A gemstone far too big to be set in any ring. Far too big to be carried about by any king or queen. But yet more beautiful than anything that has ever adorned a princess. What do you think the value of that stone would be? Stone which weighs in terms of tons, and yet is this polished, multi-faceted gemstone. Such a stone, children, you couldn't even call expensive because no one could expend or spend enough to buy it. It would be truly priceless. It would be so valuable that the right word for it, as the text uses, is precious. Precious. That word is so often misused today. Precious is sometimes used to refer to cute little things, for kittens, for babies, for small trinkets and toys. It's not the idea of precious that the Bible has here. It's not of a cute small thing. A precious literally means something of great honor, something of great worth, something to be respected and recognized. Something superior to every other valuable thing. That's the idea of the word precious. Well illustrated then by an immense gemstone of startling beauty. That's a picture of Christ. Think with me of four characteristics which make something like a gemstone precious. When someone, a buyer of gems, for instance, goes to evaluate whether a precious stone is valuable, he thinks of many different qualifications that have to be a part of this stone. And think of four with me that relate very well to Jesus Christ as that precious cornerstone. Number one, think of beauty. What makes a gemstone precious and what is true of everything that is called precious is beauty. Beauty. Look at Christ and ask, is He beautiful to you? I know some children, when you think of this, boys especially, you cringe at the thought of thinking of something as beautiful because you attach that word beautiful to something that's girly. The word precious and beautiful is often used in that way and misunderstood. But beauty is not a feminine beauty we're talking about. It's not even a beauty of a brand new car, a beauty of a house on the lake, or a beauty of the scenery in creation. But the beauty we're talking about is the shining, glorious beauty of a spiritual being, of a person with the glories of heaven shining, radiating out of his face and out of his heart. Jesus is glorious or beautiful. And the text, when it speaks of precious and implies beauty, is referring not first of all to the beautiful work which Jesus Christ has performed, though that is part of His beauty, but is referring directly to His person and His identity. He is beautiful, not just His work is. And we might want to skip, hop, and jump to His beautiful work today, but first, wait, look at who He is. Who can be more beautiful than God Himself? He is God. Stop and meditate on that. It's familiar, but this is who He is. God with grace and truth and holiness and omnipotence and with all the attributes of who He is. The glory of the only begotten Son, full, John says, of grace and truth. And then part of His beauty is that this Son of God with beauty that is above anything and everything on this earth. Joined to Him is a human flesh. Human flesh that is mysteriously and miraculously united so that He is one, yet both God and man. With perfect righteousness. That's His beauty. With not one weak point spiritually, more glorious or beautiful than the sun, than all the angels in heaven, anything ever seen on this earth, and the whole universe. These aren't just doctrines put on paper. Sometimes we think of that when we look at the creeds. But this is a description of the very person that we ought to deem as beautiful and therefore precious. Second, He is precious because He is profitable, not just beautiful. Profitable or beneficial. When a jeweler examines a gemstone, he's thinking not only about its beauty, but he's thinking about what kind of profit he's going to get from this gemstone. What kind of investment it would be if he were to buy it. What kind of honor he would get if he kept it. Not necessarily that he's going to sell it, but what can this give to me? Will it give me joy? I say about Christ, and you should say about Christ, He is very profitable. He's full of saving benefits for all who have Him and keep Him. He is bought us with His precious blood. With His precious blood, He has earned for us forgiveness. He has earned for us eternal life. He has earned for us faith, precious faith that He works in us. He has earned for us hope. He has earned for us peace. He's earned for us a church. He's earned for us heaven. He's earned for us so many joys. He's earned for us the knowledge that all things work together for our good. He's earned for us the favor of God. He's earned for us precious promises. One of Peter's favorite words is precious, used over and over again. You read through 1 Peter and 2 Peter today. precious, precious, precious is used by Peter again and again to describe in his two books all of the benefits or the profits that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's precious because he's beautiful, he's profitable, and third, he's rare. The rarity of a gemstone greatly contributes to its value. If there's only one, if it's a stone one of a kind, then it will probably never be sold, so rare it is on this earth. This value would be too high. And here is how rare Christ is. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, the only Savior. Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's how rare he is. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This beautiful, this profitable Savior is a one-of-a-kind cornerstone. And there are many great philosophers and religious teachers of today who might claim to have many benefits and might claim to have a beautiful religion for you to be under. But they are merely men who can teach but cannot save. Merely men that can tell you many truths that might make you feel happy for a while but will leave you empty, because there is one Savior who is supremely rare, God and man, who will clothe you with His righteousness and save you without your works. A true Savior. A rare one. That's why He is precious. Finally, measure the value or the preciousness of something often by going to an expert who appraises the value of that stone. Let's go to the expert, God Himself. How does God evaluate the value of this cornerstone? Verse 4, chosen of God and precious, that is precious to God. Verse 6, quoting Psalm 118, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Think, if God says He is precious and appraises Him as such, then we know that He is precious. The preciousness, the text literally says, meaning with a definite article, the precious one, the only precious one, the most precious one. Compared to anything or anyone else, He is most precious. And yet I'm still not talking about what our perspective should be about Christ, but I'm still talking about what He is. It doesn't even matter, really. If none of us think He's precious, He is precious. He's still more precious than anything. More beautiful, more profitable, or more rare, with a higher value than anything on this earth. More precious than your wife. More precious than your husband. Precious than your baby. More precious than any amount you have in your bank account. More precious than your job. More precious than your education. More precious than your sports. More precious than your win. More precious than your success. And not only that, when the text says the preciousness, it's talking about a superlative preciousness above everything added together. Not just in comparison to one thing after another, but everything added together. Take all the gemstones of this earth. Take all the clothes you like. Take all the money, all the people, all the spouses, all the children, all the parents, all the past presidents that you value, all the technology. Put them all in a mountain upon this earth, and Christ is more precious than that. Step back from the perspective of God. Look at the entire earth. Not just the earth, but the entire universe with all its planets. the stars like gems in the sky, all the pleasures of glory itself. And God would say, more precious is that cornerstone than everything put together. Unto the believer, therefore, unto you who believe, we must say, we must truly think He is precious. Were the whole realm of glory mine, it would be incomparable to the preciousness of Christ. You can have all this world, believer says. Just give me Jesus. It's not heaven I want first. It's not freedom from trials I want first. It's not freedom from sin even that I want first. It's Jesus Himself. Because with Him I gain everything. But only those who are believing can see Him as precious. Notice how I said that. Only those who have faith, but only those who are believing. That's the literal meaning of the text. Those who are actively continuing in faith. Unto you which are believing. Two kinds of faith that are not true believing. There's a fake faith. You know about that. It's a hypocrisy. You act like you're a believer, but you're not. It's a fake faith. Of course, there's no such believing then that the text is talking about there. But then there's a second kind of faith that doesn't go with what our text is speaking about. It's a dormant faith. It's an inactive faith. It's a sleeping faith. And we've all felt this before in the weakness of our spiritual hearts. There is true faith. We know we've believed. But we're finding that we're a little bored with Christ. The sins of the world have made our eyelids heavy towards Christ. The entertainment of this world has rocked us as a baby to sleep. The concerns of this life, the busyness, the anxiety, the decisions that we have to make distract us from opening our eyes of faith to receive Him. The multiplication of the precious things on this earth, like stuff and money and toys and luxuries and all that, draws our attention away from this precious Christ. We start behaving like hunched over golems, enthralled over the preciousness of the things of this earth. Let us not remain in that darkness, that dormancy of faith. And let us open our eyes once again and see Christ for who He is. That's how we must partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Let it not be just a formality, beloved. Let us with eyes of faith discern, as we should, who this Jesus is. The glories that He has in heaven and all His beauty and all His benefits and His value. Let faith be like the metal prongs of a ring that clasp and grasp the whole of Christ like a precious gemstone, never to let go. And let us hold Him up like that as we partake today. How do we know? You might still ask. Is He precious to me? Many evidences. Peter, remember, is speaking to persecuted Christians. We're not persecuted like the people then. But he's writing to persecuted Christians. And the idea here then is that they're willing to lose everything, including their life, for their precious Lord. That's an evidence that He is precious to you. You're not claiming today that you surely will have the strength to continue believing in Christ when persecution comes. But you are in your heart claiming, He is that precious to me that I'm willing to do so. I want to be able to do so. The second evidence would be you're content. If Christ is that precious gemstone to you, then you're content even if you lose everything else. The third evidence is that we're willing to obey, even if it's difficult. Willing to repent. Willing to say sorry, even if we're ashamed, because we have Christ. Willing to follow God's commandments, even though every other college student next to us and every other young adult and young person next to us is not obeying. They may mock us for it. But Christ is that precious to us, we're willing to go through that. We're willing to obey. The evidence that the context of our text especially points out is this. We earnestly desire the Word of Christ. We earnestly desire the Word of Christ. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted of the Word of Christ? If you're a believer, you say, yes, I have tasted of the Word of Christ. And as I listen this morning to the Word of God, and as I partake of the Lord's Supper now, I am tasting Christ. Well, the text is speaking now, verse 2, the context. Is He so precious to your taste buds that you want more? Like a little child, like a baby, an infant who is nursing, who drinks and drinks and drinks. Every 2 to 3 hours, he yearns, she yearns for more, for more, for more, for more, that they may grow thereby. Is Christ that precious to you? Have you come hungry? And if you did not come hungry, do you now sense that hunger, that thirst within you for more of Christ? Are you willing to be here for more of Christ? You're willing to work overtime. You're willing to watch games and their overtimes. Are you willing to go overtime in receiving Christ? In church, yes. In your devotions. Each day when you have this test, when your time is limited, and you got work to do, you have sleep to engage, you have entertainment and internet, which all competes with your time received for receiving Christ. Do you make time? Is He precious so that you want more of Him? The Word of Christ. That's the evidence that our context around our text speaks of how precious Christ should be to us. But we must close with this. How can we believe Him precious? When we look into our own hearts today, as I said at the start, the believer says, yes, He is precious to me. But I know He needs to be more. So how can we believe in Him to be precious to us? Not by ourselves, not on our own. In fact, not only on our own do we feel this weakness of seeing Him as the preciousness, but on our own, we would not see Him as precious at all. The next part of our text in verse 7 speaks of that. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient to whereunto they were appointed. That's a description of us by nature. That we would deem Christ not as precious, but as a stone of stumbling. You know what that means? That means that precious gemstone that illustrates Christ, we would see as some dirty, ugly rock in the ground that is only good for tripping over. A pain in the foot. Something that deceives people into thinking that He's actually precious and makes them fall for Him. That's how the unbeliever thinks of Christ. And that would be who we would be. That unbeliever tripping over Him. Unless this happens. This is how. This is how we can see Him as precious. This is how we do see Him as precious. Because He first sees us as precious. Verse 4 describes Christ as a living stone, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then verse 5 continues. How's it start? You also. You also, like Christ, are precious. Not in ourselves. Not because of our own worth. But mysteriously, incomprehensibly to our own minds. Christ, Son of God, And God Himself, the triune God, looks down upon us and sees us as so precious in spite of our sins that He's willing to give up His life for us. You want to know how precious we are in the sight of God? Well, you see that today. But He was willing to break His body and shed His blood for the salvation of you, the sinner. So the way, the greatest of ways for you to really comprehend how precious Christ is to remember how precious you are to Him. More precious are we to Him than He is to us. No, doesn't mean of ourselves we're more precious. But He somehow sees us as more precious to Him than we have ever seen Him as precious to us. Precious jewels the children sing to describe them themselves. And the crown of Christ. And that is true. But it's not only children, you see. But all of us His people are such precious gemstones built as members, not of a crown, but of a church. Let us come, remembering His great love for us, sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Father, raise within our hearts, awake, Lord, within our hearts an active faith that will see Jesus for who He is and embrace Him with a heart that deems Him precious. We confess our love for Him, yet imperfect. We confess our thankfulness for Him, yet imperfect. Confess our desire for Him, yet imperfect. We come asking to address those imperfections, therefore, by nourishing and growing us in the faith through Thy supper. Amen.